This is just what I hope will be considered just a blessed thought. Something that, as I prepared to speak at the Brown funeral yesterday, just something as I began to prepare for that, the Lord brought to mind. It's kind of a simple truth, but one I'd never really thought about before, and I hope this can be a blessing tonight. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the blessedness of this book, and really all I'm seeking to do tonight is just to be a blessing to your children, to your people, and I trust that this thought will be a help and an encouragement and a comfort to many who are listening to the preaching of your word tonight. Lord, help me to present it just that way, simplistically. The blessing that you gave to me as you showed me this would be the same response as people hear these words tonight, and will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm certainly not trying to preach a funeral sermon, and the truth is certainly beyond death, and yet it speaks about death. And when I thought about preparing to speak at Mrs. Brown's funeral, one verse came to mind, and that verse was Psalm 116, the 15th verse. And it's a verse I think all of you are familiar with. It simply says this: precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, this may not take me long tonight, so I know you're rooting for that. Hey, let's have a short service tonight. So you just may get your wish. But in all seriousness, when I think about something being precious, and I bet this is true for you, one of the last things you would think of as being precious would be death. But when you read this verse and hear it with your ears, it says plainly, precious are the death of his saints. Now, somebody may say, wait a minute, Pastor. It's really emphasizing how precious the saint is. And I wouldn't argue that point. Obviously, the focus is on the saint, but I'll have you notice what the Word of God does not say in this 15th verse. It does not say, precious in the sight of the Lord are the lives of his saints. It does not say, precious are the salvation experiences of his saints. It simply says, precious are the death of his saints. And this thought came to me as I thought about Mrs. Brown's life. She lived to be 91 years of age. She had lived what we would consider a very full life. The length of days, was very loved by her family, and was very loving to her family. 91 years of life. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that if a man or a woman is given 70 years, that is a full life. If by God's choosing he gives a man or a woman 80 years, that's a little bit of icing on the cake. And when I think about Mrs. Brown, she was given 91 years of life. So God gave her an extension of life, and that was certainly a blessing to the family. And so, when I looked at Mrs. Brown's life, the reputation she had, and of course I knew her for a period of 26 years. I first met her back in 1995 when Pastor Nisley introduced me to Tom and Betty Brown. And what was apparent to me as I went to their home, I shared with the folks yesterday, there were some occasions where the Browns would have myself, or they would have Debbie and the family and us there to their home on occasions to eat. And of course, different times over the years, just sitting down in the home and getting to know Mrs. Brown and speaking with her. Anyone who knew her would know this, that she was a very gracious person, very kind, very gentle in her ways, and to a man in her family, highly respected because she was so loving to people. I honestly have never heard a bad word about Betty Brown. Never did. Everything was very positive, especially coming from her family. And when I think about that, obviously Betty Brown was precious to her children, to her husband, to her grandchildren, to all those that surrounded her during her life. But what stood out to me, while she was precious to them, and by the way, the word precious means valuable. Betty Brown had a great value to her family. And it made me think of the last proverb, where in that chapter we're told that who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And I think it could certainly be said about Mrs. Brown that she was a virtuous woman. Her price was far above rubies. She was a valuable woman, therefore precious. And she was precious to her family. But what I took note of was this. Betty Brown became precious to her family. She became precious to the people that she knew. I had the opportunity again to meet her in 1995, and since then have spoken to her on numerous occasions. And over those years, I became one who admired her. It was something that just over the course of time, getting to know her, she became more and more precious. But that was actually true in the lives of her family. Her daughter is now in her 60s, and her mother became precious to her. She met her husband, and they had a long marriage, and her husband passed away 11 years ago. And she became precious to him after meeting her and getting to know her. She became precious. She became precious to those grandchildren after their birth. She became precious to people. And it made me start to think, you know, for someone like her daughter, she became precious after that child was born and began to have reasoning skills and realized, Mommy loves me. Mommy cares for me. Mommy is kind to me. And over the course of weeks and months in that infant child's life, they begin to develop a trust, and that woman, Betty Brown, became precious to her two daughters. Over the course of a relationship with a man she met named Tom Brown, she developed a love relationship, and over that course of months that led to marriage, she became precious to him, and so forth with everyone she met. Certainly true with me in the short time, relatively speaking, that I knew her compared to her family. She became precious. And here's what I want you to see tonight. This isn't a message about Betty Brown. This is a message about this particular verse. And this thought came to mind. When did Betty Brown become precious to God? When did Betty Brown become precious to God? When did Betty Brown, not just her, but Jeff Vaughn, become precious to God? When did you become precious to God? And this thought came to mind. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to go back to the 139th Psalm. I want you to look at verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 14. And there, David said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Of course, You know, if you've been saved any length of time, you have read these words, you've heard these words preached on, you certainly have heard it here from this pulpit. And we know that this passage here speaks about the conception and the forming of the human life in the womb. And David said, you know, God, the day that my mother and father conceived me was a day that I want to thank you for. I want to praise you because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Would that people in this country would understand the miracle of what occurs within the womb with what we refer to as an embryo and then later a fetus, that people would understand that that is a creation of God. As God brings the seed of the man and woman together to begin to bloom and flower and produce a child. David said, God, I want to thank you because it's a reality that I have been fearfully and wonderfully made when that substance that was hid from my eye, and he used the term curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What is he referring to? He's referring to the womb, something that in David's day could not be seen, and therefore it was, in a sense, a curious work. You know, what goes on? How is the child formed? What is the development like? I mean, certainly for anyone in those days, there was an obvious change as the woman came to know that she was carrying a child, and then the growth of that child, and it would be obvious to anyone looking at the woman that she was carrying a child. But you couldn't see what was going inside the womb. Now, that's certainly not true today. We even have 4D imaging in which you can see a child as though it were almost outside the womb. It almost looks like a normal picture of a child. Today, medical science is so developed that they can do very intricate surgeries while a child is still within the womb of the mother. Just amazing what God has placed in men's minds for good. And it's a shame that men have taken that great ability that God has given to the minds of men to use it for evil, to take that same life that has been fearfully and wonderfully made and kill that child. It's just amazing how low man can get. But again, David said, you know what, God, this is a wonderful work. God, this is a curious work that you have done. It's a, in a sense, a secret work. God understands it. And even with all of our advancements in technology and medicine and the sciences, we still don't have total understanding of how the human life comes to be. We have a clue, certainly much more knowledge than in the days of David, but not to that full degree. And then when you come to verse 16, he says, you know, God, you saw me, my substance, that is, when it was yet unperfect. Now, don't think that as a word that would give anyone justification to eliminate a life within the womb. The word perfect would be the equivalent of what we find in reference to the temple at Jerusalem when the scripture says the temple was perfected, and then it gives a time, a date, a month in which the temple was perfected. What did that mean, the temple was perfected? It means the temple was completed. It was finished. Construction started such and such a date, and then 7 years later, the temple was perfected or it was completed. What's the attitude here in Psalm 139 and the 16th verse? He said, God, you've taken the seed of the woman and the seed of the man and brought them together, and a life is formed. And over the course of those weeks and months, fingers develop, the lungs develop, the eyes develop. Within a very short time after conception, a heartbeat begins, and over those 9 months, that child becomes perfected, so much so that it is now able to live outside the womb without the support of its mother. That's the attitude here. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. Thine eyes did see my substance, verse 16, yet being unperfect. And here's an amazing thing, and this is one of the things I want you to note. And in thy book all my members were written. So God takes special note when the seed of the woman and the seed of the man come together and a new life is formed. God writes those things in his book. And then he finishes the statement by saying, which in continuance were fashioned. A continuance from the first day of conception until the day of delivery. There is a continual working to prepare this child, this new life. And he finishes the statement by saying, when yet there was none of them. I mean, before the mother and the father come together to have the union by which this life is made, there is nothing. And suddenly there's a life. Now, David said all that to say to God, thank you. I just want to praise you. Though I don't fully understand what goes on in the womb, I do know this. You, God, were very interested. In fact, you were so interested. Anytime one of my members came into formation, you wrote it down, my fingers, my ears, my eyes, my toes. You wrote those things down in your book because you were so interested in me. And he said, I just want to praise you because I'm so fearfully and wonderfully made. All that said is verse 17 that I want you to focus on. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now remember, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. For Betty Brown's family, there became a distinct moment in time. Now listen, a distinct moment in time where Betty Brown became precious to them. For me, coming from the state of Georgia to West Virginia back in 1995, being introduced to Betty Brown and her family, there became a distinct moment, not only in meeting her, but over that course, a less distinct time where I began to see her for the precious lady that she really was. And those of you who knew her, I think, would agree with that statement. For a human being, another human being becomes precious to us at the moment we meet them, whether it's the mother knowing there's a life in her womb, and then at the birth of that child, being introduced to that child outside the womb, that child becomes precious. People are brought together in a relationship and then married. They become precious. So the question again is, when did Betty Brown, when did Jeff Vaughn, when did you become precious to the Lord? Well, here we can rightly declare that Betty Brown certainly was precious to the Lord in the very moment she was conceived in her mother's womb. She was born in 1929. So early in that year of 1929, within her mother's womb, she was formed, and Betty Brown was precious to God. So we could say Betty Brown became precious to God at the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb. Wait a minute. There's another verse I want you to consider. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I'm just going to read a portion of this verse. This is God speaking to his prophet Jeremiah. And as he speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah is all concerned, nervous about the call that God has given him to be a prophet to the nations. And in reassurance, this is what he says to Jeremiah. And it's important for you and me. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. All right, let's think about the question again. When does a person become precious to God? It doesn't matter when we become precious to our children or to our mates or to other people. That's not the issue here tonight. The thought is, when do we become precious to God? Is it the moment we get saved? Is it the moment we're born? Is it the moment we're conceived? Well, when I look at Jeremiah 1:5, I have to come to this conclusion. I was precious to God long before conception, long before birth, long before I ever became a saint. I was precious to God in the eons of eternity past. Long before there was a universe, before there was a inhabitable planet called Earth that could bear life, long before God created Adam and Eve, God knew you. God knew me. God knew Betty Brown. And long before she was conceived in her mother's womb, long before her birth, long before the day that Betty Brown received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and there's no question that Betty Brown knew the Lord Jesus as her Savior, long before that, in eternity past, Betty Brown was precious to God. You say, okay, Pastor, that seems to make sense, but what's your point? Well, here's the point. When you look at the 116th Psalm, the 15th verse, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. So, in eternity past, we were precious to him. At the moment of our conception, we were already precious to him. At the moment of our birth, we were precious to him. At the moment of our new birth, the second birth, the moment we were born again, we were precious to him. And the thought that I had was how patient God has been to wait for the experience that we've had the privilege of enjoying. For the Brown family, they had the privilege of having in their personal presence a woman named Betty Brown, in essence, for 91 years. And God had been waiting for that opportunity to have Betty Brown's personal presence with him for eternity. He didn't have to give her 91 years of life. She couldn't have argued, and the family couldn't have argued if he had given her just 80 or even 70. Quite frankly, none of us could argue if he only gives us 10 years of life. Because God has been waiting for literally an eternity for that moment to have that person's, no matter who it is. When my sister passed away at 6, it was obvious that she loved the Lord. It was obvious that there was a special relationship in her, between her and God. At 6, God had waited since eternity to have my sister Judy in his presence. When my first pastor, my childhood pastor, Dr. Harlan Dodell, died a death that no one was really expecting, an illness came upon him and took him way too early. It grieved the family, it grieved the church. His last message to us was over a phone line. On his deathbed, he preached to us for the last time. It's something that you don't ever forget. And though it seemed way too early for the church, way too early for his family, God had waited an entire eternity to have Harlan Dodell in his personal presence. He had waited an eternity to have Judy Vaughn in his personal presence. He waited an eternity to have Betty Brown in his personal presence. And it made me have a new appreciation for the fact that God is so gracious to give us life, even if it's but a few years. Even if an individual dies in their childhood or in their teen years, or in their 20s or 30s or whatever it may be, if they don't have what we consider a long life, it's given me a new appreciation of how much God loves his saints. Now, he does qualify this. He said, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And praise the Lord for his saints. The wrath of God no longer abides on them. But in eternity past, he knew that Betty Brown would turn to him in repentance and faith and put her trust in Jesus, his son. He knew that. And he's been waiting eternity to have that woman in his personal presence. And at 3:30 this past Wednesday, March 10th, Betty Brown drew her last breath on earth and took her next breath in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And God had patiently waited and even was gracious to for that family to give Betty an extension of time. But it shows how greatly he loved that woman. And it shows you how greatly he loved maybe someone that you have watched pass into eternity. Someone that you may have said, I wish God would have given this person more time. I wish God would have allowed me to have a few more years. But you know what? God has waited an eternity to have that saint before them. And I said this to the family, and I'll say it to you, though I don't think it needs to be said to you. But just for the sake of anyone who may be listening to this message tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ, a person is not born a saint. No one is born a saint. In the book of Job, you hear these words, can anything clean come out of an unclean? And the answer is no. So if a mother is a sinner and a father is a sinner, and when they come together and the seed produces life, that life not only takes on the characteristics of blood type or skin color or hair color or facial recognitions, those things are not the only traits received from the parents. There are some other traits. Sometimes if a parent struggles with certain physical ailments, those things are transferred to the child. But there's also a spiritual trait that is passed down to everyone. It's called sin. Sinners produce sinful children. That's not a slam on the child. It's certainly not a slam on the parents, but it's a reality. That's why the same man who said, God, I want to praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, also said this, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David's mother and father, as far as we know, had pure lives in the sense of following God's plan in marrying before they had children. There's no reason to doubt that. When David said, in sin did my mother conceive me, he is referring to the fact that when mom and dad came together, these two sinners developed, if in a sense, gave birth to a child who received that trait from them, sin. I was born in sin. I was born a sinner. That's true for every human being. Every human being has that. So, listen, nobody is born a saint. Now, our Roman Catholic friends have a process called canonization, where people are canonized into sainthood. The process used to be, I do not know if they still follow this protocol, but it used to be a person had to be dead for at least 100, 200, 300 years before they would even be considered. Then bishops and cardinals meet together in the Vatican and they make a decision who can receive sainthood. Now, that's Rome's business. That's the Vatican's business. But biblically, that's not the way a person becomes a saint. You're not born a saint. You're not canonized a saint. You're made a saint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you know the scripture well, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Jesus. Jesus became sin so that we could be made righteous. But not just righteous, but the righteousness of God. Therefore, as almost every epistle declares, it makes the believer, the moment of salvation, a saint. It's amazing that the church at Corinth were called saints, the believers at Corinth were called saints, when sometimes their actions and activities were anything but saintly, and yet they were called saints without qualification. When a person is born into God's family, they become saints. And since God in his foreknowledge, according to the writings of Peter, knew the day that you and I would put our trust in him, he knew certainly in eternity past, in that foreknowledge, those who would receive him as Savior. So we can declare with confidence that in eternity past, there was an anxiousness in God to see you born into the world, and more importantly, born again to become part of his family. For this purpose, and this has always been one of God's chief purpose in creating you and me, he wants fellowship. He wants fellowship. He wants family. And his ultimate goal, listen, is to get you and me into his presence. And for Betty Brown, after an eternity, that happened on Wednesday afternoon. And he's been waiting all that, even before time began. He's been waiting for that special moment when her personal presence entered into his home. And that's the same desire he has for you. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope it's especially an encouragement to those, and there are many of our folks who have lost precious loved ones in their lives, and it grieves us. And we can't wait until we're reunited again in their personal presence. And we know that's going to happen. That is a fact. That is going to happen again. That's why Paul said, listen, we're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We know that the people that we have loved and we have watched depart this earth, we are going to be back in their personal presence again. And it just amazes me that God has waited an eternity to get that opportunity to be with the people he created, gave life to, and then gave eternal life to. And I hope that'll be an encouragement to you to rest in that truth, to rest in that fact, to hold on to that. I hope the Brown family will rest in that truth as they go through the process of grief in these months to come. I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. I truly do. Because it's been a real blessing to me. All of us go through heartaches. All of us experience the loss of loved ones. But to have that, not only that blessed hope, but that understanding of how precious God's saints are to them and how he welcomes them home as their personal presence now graces his home. Listen. We get to be part of that. We get to be reunited. I hope that's just an encouragement to you tonight. That's really what I want you to hear. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. Maybe just encourage somebody tonight. Rest in that. So truly, yes, where death grieves us, death is but a transfer, not only for the saint who goes to heaven, but it's leaving this worldly home, going to the heavenly home, our temporary home here, our permanent home there. And God says, I welcome it. I welcome the death of my saint because it means they're with me now. And I trust you'll rest in that this evening. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone here that has never experienced the second birth. You've never turned from your sin. It is true, and if we're honest, as I had to be honest with myself, we all are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, the holiness, the perfection of God. We've come short of it. And quite literally, there's nothing we can do to measure up to that. So God said, I'll tell you what, I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, I'll send him to earth. He'll do what you could never do, and that's live the perfect and holy life and satisfy my demand that you could never satisfy. And then he'll turn and take your sin, all of your sin, and put it in his own body. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore all of our sin in his own body on the tree. And he'll not only bear your sin, he'll become sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us. He took your curse, as Galatians chapter 4 says, so that you could now be blessed with a thing called salvation. So you could have God's righteousness in exchange for your sin. And right now, you can call out to Jesus Christ. If you're willing to believe him, not believe about him, but believe upon him. Believe that this is meant for you. And if you'll ask him to forgive your sin, every lie, every wicked thought, every evil deed, if you'll ask him to forgive you, he will. And ask him to save you, he will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right now, would you just simply bow your head wherever you're at and just cry out to him? It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. But it has to be real. It has to be sincere. You do have to have a heart of repentance, turning to Christ and letting him forgive your sin. Would you do that right now? And just cry out to him. Lord Jesus, you died for me. You died to take away my sin. I confess my sin and ask your forgiveness. I put my trust in what you did for me, how you shed your blood to cleanse me from my sin, how you gave your life, suffered for me, and then rose again from the dead. I choose to put my trust in you and believe you and ask you to be my Savior. Would you do that right now? If you have, we'd love to know about it. Maybe you could take a few moments just to respond to this live stream and let us know. Hey, I put my trust in Christ tonight. We would love to rejoice with you with that. If you're saved tonight, hold on to that truth. Hold on to that verse. It's taken on a whole new meaning for me personally. I hope it's been clear enough to help you as well. Well, let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you for this blessed book that reveals so many wonderful things to us. And I've just never thought about that passage in such a way before. And it's been somewhat of an eye-opener to me. I trust it's been a blessing to folks to encourage them along the way. Lord, we ask that you'd use us through this week to bring glory to your name. We want you to further your name through this ministry. And we ask that you would bless this work for your glory's sake, to bring honor to you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a blessed week, and we hope to see you here at Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And for our ladies, don't forget, the ladies' prayer advance starts on Thursday afternoon right here in the auditorium. Lord bless you. Good night.